Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome to Burden Blessing Podcast. We're excited today as we look at our debate series here, answering many questions that skeptics ask in contrast to God's Word and how to rightly defend those with the truths of God's Word. Joining me today is Pastors Mark Tiefel and Nathaniel Mayhew. One will be defending, one will be supporting the statement that we are making today. As we talk about the morality of God, our statement, our thesis today is God is a moral being. Mark will be defending this truth today. And so, Mark, you got about 2 minutes. Go ahead and start defending this truth.
Well, thank you, Neil. I'm going to basically approach this from two aspects. Number one, proving that God is moral. And number two, showing that humans don't have the right to argue against God's morality. And when you look at the basic definition of morality, it simply means to have a standard for right and wrong. And so if the premise of our discussion is whether or not God is moral, well, he certainly is. God has a standard of right and wrong. God clearly defines that in his word. We look at an example like the Ten Commandments as a clear definition of God's standards of right and wrong. What I'm guessing where most people who disagree with God's morality come from is not necessarily whether or not God is moral, but whether or not they agree with his moral propositions, whether or not they agree with his standard. And that's where we get into number two. And really, it's logical. It's a logical contradiction and a spiritual contradiction for us as humans to argue against God's morality. Think of the example like an apple tree. We can go out into the world and say, I don't really like the way an apple tastes. I'd do it differently if I could, but we don't have the ability to do that. You can't argue against the person who designed and created the thing. We might look out and say, oh, I wish that view or that mountain range looked different, but there's nothing that we as humans can do to change that. And so it doesn't make logical or spiritual sense for us to argue against that. And if God is the way that the Bible describes him, then he has the right to define morality in the way that he has designed it to be. I don't think any of us would want to follow a God that doesn't have that right. It wouldn't make any sense to follow a God that wouldn't actually have the right to define good and evil on his terms. So I would bring my first argument out into those two aspects. Number one, God is definitely moral. And number two, we don't have the right to argue against that.
Very good. Thank you. Nathaniel, your response, about 2 minutes.
Okay. Well, first of all, I would disagree with your first point that God is a moral being. You could say that God has the right to make a standard. What I think sets a double standard when it comes to God is that God rejects or he goes against the very standards that he sets. And let me just give you one example. God sets a standard for human beings in the Old Testament that you should not kill or murder. And yet we have all kinds of examples throughout Scripture where God kills individuals. For example, in the account of the Exodus, God goes through and sends his angel of death in order to destroy those who don't have blood painted over their door, men, women, children, the eldest, the firstborn of the land. God kills individuals. There are other places in Scripture where God also sends his representatives out in order to kill individuals. Again, men, women, and children, entire nations. We could come up with all kinds of examples where God seeks to destroy individuals, nations, people, just because he's moral. That doesn't seem like, number one, he is moral, and it doesn't seem right that he could disregard the standards that he sets for others to follow when he doesn't follow them himself.
Mark, you have a chance to respond to that, a couple minutes.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it comes down to your choice of words there. You said right away, God does not give a person the right to kill or murder. I think you have to pick one of those. I believe that God does not give us the right to murder, but there are instances in this sinful world where people are faced with the situation of whether or not to take life. Another way to phrase it would be, does God have the right to protect the innocent? If by killing something evil, God protects the innocent, is that a good thing or a bad thing? You know, we do that in our society. We have police officers, we have soldiers, we have individuals who protect the innocent from evil, and sometimes that means taking life, but that's not the same as murder. So I agree that God's standard in the Ten Commandments is you shall not murder, but that doesn't mean that all killing is murdering. And this gets down to really the second part of this thought is, do we want a God who is just? It's easy to accuse God of some of the actions he had to take in his justice, in his word, in order to protect the innocent. Bigger picture, in order to keep the gospel promise intact, God had to take extreme measures at times. It's easy to argue against that, but do we want a God who is going to be just? Because in order for God to be just, he has to be able to punish evil, to punish wickedness, and even to discipline sin at times. And the Bible makes the case that God does this while also being merciful and loving at the same time, that his justice does not betray his love. And for the believer's life, the Bible even describes when God punishes us, it's because he loves us. It's because he treats us as one of his children. If God really didn't love people, he wouldn't care about keeping them or sheltering them from evil. And so it's easy to make the argument simple and say, well, the God of the Bible has killed people on a number of occasions, but that is oversimplifying the reality of the matter. What it really is that God has protected the innocent from the wicked.
Okay. Nathaniel, do you want to respond to that point?
I would. So I'd like you to explain exactly how it is that God could be merciful in killing children in Egypt, how God could be merciful when he commands in Deuteronomy for parents to stone their children to death when they are disobedient, or how God could be merciful when he commands the extermination of the Canaanite nations in the Old Testament. How does that demonstrate the mercy of God?
So far we've seen, as a recap before we finish our closing discussion here, Mark was defending this truth that God is a moral being. He was showing that he would prove that God is moral simply because we see that God shows their standards of right and wrong. And he points to the fact that God's morality, whether people agree or disagree with his morality, God has the right as the authority to define what that morality is. And Nathaniel disagreed with that by saying God is not a moral being because he sets up this double standard that should not allow people to kill or murder or allow God to kill or murder. God does that very thing. And God also sends out his own representatives to do those very things and wipe out nations. As Mark responded to that, he simply told Nathaniel that he needs to pick one of those two standards, which were God's. Let's focus more particularly on God's standards, and gives examples of how God does have that right to protect his people, the innocent, just like we see with civil law. Mark made that point that not all killing is murder, and he was pointing to that love and protection of God. Nathaniel's response to Mark's point there was, if God is so merciful, then why was the murdering of the children in Egypt? Why was these different examples of genocide happening if that was God's decree of exterminations of nations? So that's where we left right now. Nathaniel, you're going to take two more minutes at most here to continue to reiterate your closing statement here. And then Mark, you'll have 2 minutes to finalize the discussion point and really hit your point home. Nathaniel, 2 minutes, go ahead.
Well, I'd like Mark to answer that question about how God demonstrates his mercy in his closing statement, but I'll throw in one more example here. Moving on to the New Testament, we also have the strange issue of God who decides to kill his own son in order to pay a debt that was owed to himself. Where is the morality in God sacrificing or killing his own son, putting the burden of the sin of the world upon him, what a strange God and a strange morality that would be. I understand how Christians point to the mercy of God in that aspect, but there's a lot of things that Christians need to answer regarding the mercy of God and this double standard that God seems to have in his word.
Mark, your response?
First of all, that last question he left me with, how does God demonstrate his mercy when he could allow people to be stoned? He could command that. He could allow children to be killed, etc. My answer to that would be that everything happens within a context. Again, you can simplify the matter and you can try to isolate one argument or one thought, but if you ignore the context of where that occurred by doing that, you really miss the point. And really what happens in the Old Testament primarily, which many of those references come from, is that different punishments happened for different crimes, different matters of unfaithfulness before God. And the context of that matters. You also have to look at, when a crime occurs and a punishment happens, you have to look at not just what the wicked person did, but what was being spared by the just person. And in the Old Testament, what God is sparing in that instance is the message of a savior for all people. And time and time again, the people were threatening by their unfaithful actions to disregard that and to lose that promise for the rest of time. And that affected every single person in the history of the world. And so what God was sparing by that punishment also needs to be considered in addition to what he chastised the people with. And when God allows those punishments to happen, it doesn't mean he wants it to happen. It means he has to work within that context as well, the context in which we have put ourselves in as humans. Now, my last point, bringing it back to God's mercy, how does God demonstrate his mercy? Well, Nathaniel, you mentioned it, by offering up his own son on the cross. Was that a right thing to do? When you talk about morality, when you talk about right and wrong, that's probably your greatest argument against God's morality, is that he would offer up his own son on the cross, because that is not right. We did not deserve that. That should not have happened. And yet God did that. Why? Again, what's the context of that? The crucifixion of Christ is not some horrific story from God about him taking his anger out on Christ. It's the greatest example of love and faithfulness that the world has ever seen. In fact, the reason it's hard for us as humans to understand the morality of the cross of Christ is because it is so foreign to the way that we think about right and wrong. And that's where the word grace then comes in as well, that it's undeserved love from God. And so if you're going to make a case that God isn't moral, yeah, go to the cross. But what you see there is not God's evil, not God's wickedness. You see God's love in Christ.
Very well done, both of you guys. I want to do something a little bit differently than we've done in the past. Mark, I want to give you about a minute. Since you just finished your last statement there, take a minute to kind of reflect on Nathaniel's points against you. Like, in other words, how do you think Nathaniel did as far as being that accuser?
So we're taking the debate goggles off at this point?
Yes, we are. I think it's important to do that. It's important to do that at the end.
I think Nathaniel did a really, really good job. He knows the arguments that puts the Christian in a difficult position, not just because of what is in the Bible and how to understand that, but because of the arguments you hear typically in our society today. So many people harp on those aspects of what God did primarily in the Old Testament that it's almost like a buzzword or a catchphrase that Christians are used to hearing. And so no one wants to be put in a position where you're defending the killing of children or the stoning of people or things like that. Well, I think what we're trying to do is understand it in the context of the rest of the Bible. So it's a good exercise for Christians, but my heartbeat was moving there for a little while, because you don't want to say something where you're condoning murder or anything like that, or you're acting like killing something is normal. But at the same time, it is the reality of what the text says, and you have to understand that.
I think he did a really good job of bringing in that aspect of, if we're talking about morality, is God actually, the God of the Bible, actually a merciful God? I really think he drew that point out really well. Good job on that, Nathaniel. And we obviously give a chance to actually say here what you believe and then comment on Mark's points too. So go ahead, Nathaniel.
Yeah, it is hard to take the opposite side of something that you you actually believe. But this is something that, as Mark said, is so prevalent in our society today, and you hear these arguments all the time. It's important to understand them. Now, Mark, I thought you did an excellent job of emphasizing how important it is to understand the context of those situations, because the context helps you to know why something was done. And then you really brought out, too, the idea of justice and mercy. And that is such an important topic to understand when you're talking about these situations, both in the Old and the New Testament, and understanding how God worked through all of that. One other point that I think I've made as I wrestle with arguments like the ones that I presented is the fact that God did demonstrate his mercy to these individuals over and over again, the Egyptians, the Canaanite peoples, whoever it might be, giving them an opportunity to know who he was and to come to faith, but they rejected that. And as a result of that rejection, so that goes to your point, Mark, of judgment, God does have the right to judge sin because he is just. So it wasn't a willy-nilly type of, oh, you know, I just don't like these people, I'm going to get rid of them. It was because they had rejected him as God, and it was a divine judgment that God was then carrying out in time. So those are some of the ways that I've addressed those questions as well. But great job of bringing out the context and the justice and mercy aspect of these difficult situations, both in the Old and New Testament.
I totally agree. I really think to continue with your point there, Nathaniel, that Mark had made, I really like the way you pointed, Mark, to God's preserving of his promised message. And in order to protect that promised message, even when his people were disobedient at times, he still showed that faithful love, that faithful mercy that Nathaniel was speaking against. You brought it back around to pointing to that mercy of God. So I think a good lesson that I've learned from what you both said here is that in talking about the morality of God, it's very easy to argue that, is God moral? Well, look at that mercy. Do we deserve that mercy? That shows that he is moral. He shows that mercy when we don't deserve it. And when you specify those specific examples that you gave, it's harder. But when you look at the bigger picture, then you guys both pointed out very clearly, I think, how our Lord shows that mercy. I think a good closing verse to look at is Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a merciful God. That's a God that shows his morality and keeps his promises. Even when we're faithless, he's been faithful to keep those promises to us. In closing with this debate series, I think one thing that we want to definitely leave with our listeners is that any debate, we shouldn't look at it as debate, but a rescuing of the truth of what the Bible says. It's not about winning or losing here. I don't think I would say Mark or Nathaniel won or lost. It's about witnessing the truth of Christ. So don't think so much when you get into a discussion about winning. Think about witnessing what our Savior has to say. Hope you can join us next time as we continue this wonderful debate series, as the Lord continues to encourage us and give us strength to stand for that truth of his morality or anything else that he says to us through his word. The Lord is with you.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.